Christian Fellowship is a Bible church. We're old school Bible, okay? I grew up in a denomination that said we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent, and unfortunately the denomination is pretty much silent on anything these days. But we really are a church that speaks where the Bible speaks. The Bible is our instruction book for everything about life. We don't necessarily understand it all, but we believe it all. We believe the whole Bible is God's Word, and we teach it. We'll teach some things. If you come around here very long, we'll teach some things that may be a little different than things that you've heard. I have learned in my nearly 50 years. This is my 50th anniversary in Christ. It was 2020. It was 1974 when I came to Christ out on Timberlake Road. Came to the conviction in my heart that I needed Jesus in my life. And if I didn't make some changes and get the Lord in my life, I wasn't going to make it to heaven. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, just come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul. 50 years ago, I'm going to start saying, that's how old I am. When people, actually, you say you were born again as a child, right? So you're 60-some years old. Makes you older than me. All right. Where was I going with all of that? Well, let's have Bible study. We're Bible church. We're going to look at the Bible this morning. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. And we're going to start with the foundational scripture we've been using for this series. We're going to wrap this up today while you're looking at Mark chapter 11. Oh, by the way, find Mark chapter 11. But also find James chapter 1 and stick your little ribbon or a card or your neighbor's finger in your Bible in James chapter 1 so you can find that again in just a moment. And we'll look at two passages to start this morning, Mark 11 and James chapter 1. Let me just, again, as you're finding those scriptures, let me remind you of what our church is all about. I started the series doing this. I want to end the series doing this as well. The series of messages that we've been bringing on faith and living by faith and the expectation of faith from the scriptures is a message that changed our lives many, many years ago. And the whole emphasis of our ministry over all of these years, 40 plus years that we've been in the ministry, because we came to understand how important faith is in finding the grace of God. In finding God's grace and finding God's favor. And we began to experience some things in the Lord, and the Lord launched us into a ministry back in those days. And the motivation for our ministry all of these years has been simply this: to help other people experience God in the same way that we have come to experience Him because of the faith that God had put in our hearts. And that's still our ministry today. Nothing blesses us more than to hear about what God is doing in other people's lives as they have come to expect God to move in them because they're trusting in Him for everything. And this is the foundation of our ministry. I woke up this past week with this phrase on my mind. This phrase came to mind this past week: touching the face of God. Touching the face of God. I tell you where I heard that phrase. First time I ever heard that phrase was back in the 80s when the Challenger spacecraft went up. And after just a minute or two being up, it exploded and killed everybody on that spacecraft. Ronald Reagan was the president back in those days, and he addressed the nation that night about the Challenger tragedy. And he quoted, I didn't realize at the time, he was actually quoting a poem that was written by a 19-year-old teenage boy who was a pilot in the Royal Canadian Air Force back in World War II. In 1941, he wrote a poem about what it meant for him to be able to fly and what it felt like as he got in his plane and went into the heavenlies. and the airplane. And he uses a couple of phrases in that poem. He talks about slipping the surly bonds of earth and touching the face of God. And to him, that's what it was like to fly. You've left the planet. You've left the earth. And now you're in the presence of the Almighty and you touch his face. Ronald Reagan used those two lines to speak of those astronauts that died that day. They have slipped the surly bonds of earth and touched the face of God. And you know, as I thought about that this week, I realized that's really what we're doing. It's what we are all about. It's what God, in a spiritual sense, it's what God has had us doing for the last 40 plus years. Encouraging brothers and sisters in the Lord to slip the surly bonds of earth. That is to say, to leave the bondage of the things of this world and to soar into the heavenlies and touch the face of God. That is to know him, to meet him, to experience him in your life. We've experienced God. We've seen God do some awesome things in our lives over the years. And our joy and our motivation is to see other people experience God in the same way that we have. Mark chapter 11, this has been our foundational scripture for the series so far. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And again, one last time, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He's ridden into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week now. And you know about the miracles that he did in the temple, overturning the money changers, all of these things that took place. He comes out of Jerusalem one day, finds a fig tree that has no fruit on it. He curses the fig tree. And I believe with all my heart that the fig tree represents spiritual or religious Israel of that day, Judaism of that day, which was absolutely evil and corrupt and was not producing any fruit whatsoever for God. The fig tree not producing fruit. Judaism not producing fruit from God. And Jesus speaks to that fig tree and he says, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. And it was talking about, Jesus was talking about the changing of the guard that was about to take place as Jesus himself, in going to the cross, in dying for our sins, in opening heaven to all of us, Jesus himself being the one who's going to come and live in our lives and produce the fruit of God by his Holy Spirit. And he is the one that we look to. And he is the one that we serve now. And so when they see the fig tree and they see that there's no fruit, in fact, Peter says, he looks at it and he says in verse 20, he says, they're passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up, being reminded. Peter said to him, verse 21, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Brother and sister, it is all about faith. Having faith in God. Look at what Jesus says. Look how Jesus talks about the power of God being unleashed on behalf of those who have faith in him. Verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. He said, guys, that fig tree, you saw me curse the fig tree. You saw what happened to the fig tree when I cursed the fig tree. He said, I'm going to give you power and authority so that you can speak to the mountains in your life. And as you speak to those mountains will be removed. I'm going to give you the authority and I'm going to give you the ability by the Holy Spirit to walk in the same power that you just saw demonstrated where this tree is concerned so that you can live as an overcomer when you live and serve me as a child of God. And so he goes on to say in the next, very next verse there, this whole concept of authority and power, he relates it now to prayer, where he says in verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Again, faith is the key to unleashing the authority and power and the wisdom, and we'll see that here, of God into our lives. Look at James chapter 1 real quickly. Verse 5, James 1 verse 5, James says, "But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse 6, watch. "But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." James tells us that just as surely as our faith will unleash the power and favor of God in our lives, our faith in the Lord will unleash the wisdom of God in our lives so that we will know the will of God and how to do it. Father, I pray as we consider these scriptures and a few others this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding here today. Help us to know what it means to be a child of God. Help us to recognize the power and authority that you've given to us as your children and the victory that you desire to see in each and every one of us as we live for the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're going to wrap up this series here today, talking about faith being the catalyst that unleashes the wisdom and power of God in our lives. Releasing a power and wisdom that changes our lives forever. We've looked at several examples from the Old and New Testament. The woman with a bleeding disorder in Mark chapter 5 who touched the hem of his garment. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Or blind Bartimaeus who called out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heals him of his blindness saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And so faith again was the key. We saw faith in the life of David when he went out to fight Goliath and how he goes out to fight the champion of the Philistines with just a few rocks and a stick and God. And how he defeats the giant by faith. He defeated the giant. He delivered the nation of Israel and by faith became the greatest king that Israel has ever known. We shared some personal examples with you. Don't have time to get into all of that again with you today. But we're talking about walking by faith and living by faith and trusting God. And when we talk about living by faith, we're talking about living out our faith every day as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being more than just a Sunday morning Christian. God doesn't need any more Sunday morning Christians. God needs some Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday Christians that are out there in the world living for Jesus, being a light, walking in authority, demonstrating power, witnessing to the lost, and bringing people into the kingdom of God. Then you can come on Sunday with all the people that you've influenced to Christ and bring them with you to worship the living God that you serve, you see. God needs Christians who are committed all the time, not just on a Sunday morning, praise God. And by the way, if we're going to live to honor and please the Lord, you can't do that without faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So you can't please God unless you're living by faith in Him. Living by faith, we're talking about living by the standard of the Word of God. Not allowing the culture, the woke generation that we live in, to change the standards because they don't like what they hear from the Bible. Listen, the Bible wasn't given to us for us to change at a whim when we don't like what it says. The Bible was given to us so that we would bend our will to match God's will and live by the Word of God. We're not meant to change the Bible. We're to use the Bible to change us. Because if you're honest with me this morning, you'll admit there's some changes you need to make in your life. There's some changes I need to make in my life. I'm an old man. There's still changes I need to make in my life. And God's not finished with me, praise God. The Bible says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, He who began a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in you to change your life every day until you stand before Him face to face, praise God. And so we want to live by faith and live by the standard of the Word of God, and let the Word of God be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It also means living by faith also means to live in constant communion with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill us and control us and lead us and do the will of God and show us what that will of God is. You know, there's some things about the will of God that are not in the Bible. Do you understand that? I've read the whole Bible. Liberty University's not in there. And yet there are a whole lot of you here that are here to be at Liberty University. Why did you come? Maybe your parents sent you. I don't know. Hopefully, you heard the Spirit of the Lord on the inside in some way, shape, or form said, that's where I want you to go to school. There are a lot of decisions that we make in life that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us where to go to school. The Bible doesn't tell us what to major in. The Bible doesn't tell us what job to take. The Bible doesn't tell us what city to live in. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not or when or where or who to marry. All of these things we've got to find from the Lord on our own. And it's the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us that will tell us these things if we learn how to listen to His voice. And when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, faith will come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the way, that phrase, and we didn't finish my message. Can I finish last Sunday's message? Thank you. Last Sunday's message would have ended this way. We were reading that verse from Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The word hearing there, listen, when Paul wrote that, when he said faith comes by hearing, he wasn't talking about hearing with that cartilage on the side of your head there, okay? That's not what he's talking about. You remember, if you're familiar with your Bible at all, there are places in the Scriptures where Jesus said, let those who have ears hear. In Revelation, it's let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Certainly Jesus wasn't talking about natural physical ears. Hey, 99.999% of people have ears on the side of their head. That's not what he was talking about when he said, let those who have ears to hear, hear. He's talking about those who have the ability to hear on the inside. The ability to hear in their heart. The ability to hear with their spirit. Spiritual ears. Spiritual ears, you see. Faith is of the heart. We found that last week in Romans chapter 10. Faith is of the heart. And if we're going to have faith in our heart, we're going to have to hear with our heart. We're going to have to hear with the inner man. And that's where faith comes. And we have to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us on the inside. And people often will say, well, I just don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to hear the voice. How do you hear the voice of God? Let me ask you a question. I'm running out of time already. How many of you are born again this morning? Your children, God, would you raise your hands? How many of you are born again? You're saved. You know, in almost every hand in the place. Listen to me. If your hand is raised, you have heard the Holy Spirit. You've heard the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit to know that you are a sinner that needs salvation and that Jesus is the Savior, and to know to call on Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. It takes a spiritual revelation to know that. No man can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit tells him and reveals that to him. Proof of that? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Without hesitation, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember how Jesus responded to him? Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Listen to what he said. He said, Peter, you didn't hear that from men. You heard God. And that's how faith came to his heart. He heard God. He heard God. And faith comes when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and he reveals to us who Jesus is, or he reveals to us what God's will is for our life, what God's plan is for our life, what he wants us to do. Now listen, let me just share something with you. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. I will virtually promise you today that the Holy Spirit is going to say some things to you that you probably don't want to hear. Can I just say to you today that this is probably one of the main reasons we have a hard time hearing the Holy Spirit? One of the main reasons we have a hard time hearing the Holy Spirit is because many times we don't want to hear what he's got to say, and so we tune him out. The Holy Spirit, friend, convicts us of sin. Even as Christians, we often are doing things. We live habitually in things that we should not do. We're indulging the flesh and allowing the flesh to be in control. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of those kinds of things. And often we don't want to hear it. And we ignore him. And we don't listen to what he's got to say. Can I just tell you today that when we ignore the Holy Spirit and don't do what he says, we're making it harder on ourselves to hear him the next time he speaks. The more we listen to the Holy Spirit, the more that we do what the Holy Spirit says, the more easy it becomes to hear the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us the next time. By the way, if we're not bothering to do what he said to do the last time, why should he speak to us another time? And so we need to do what the Holy Spirit says, even if we don't like it, even if we don't want to, even if it's something we don't want to lay down, even if it's something we don't understand. The Holy Spirit will ask us to do things that we don't understand. Brother and sister, listen, faith does what the Holy Spirit says, even if you don't understand, that's what faith is. Faith is believing, listen, even if you don't understand, you know God does. God knows what you don't. God understands what you don't. God sees what you don't. And God has a plan for everything that he's asking you to do, a reason for it. That if we will obey him, he will unleash blessing, he will unleash favor, he will show us the will of God and give us the strength to do the will of God in our lives. We just have to be willing to do what he's saying to do, even if we don't understand it. Most people struggle today with the idea of tithing. And I know most people will say, oh, brother, that's Old Testament, we don't have to do that, that's Old Testament. Listen. Everybody, well, that's of the law. Listen, Old Testament, tithing is certainly in the law. But tithing is not of the law. Tithing is of faith. Tithing was done by Abraham, the great man of faith, before there ever was a law. He gave 10% of the spoils to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. And he did it to honor him. He did it to bless him. And that's why we give anything when we come to church. When we give into the church ministry, we're giving. Hopefully we're not giving because we feel like the church has to have our money or it's not going to survive. Can I just tell you today, this church will survive whether you give anything to it or not. Because we're called by God to do what we're doing, and God will provide for us until the day he's finished with us, whether anybody gives anything or not. And when we talk to you about tithing, I'm not talking to you about tithing because the church has needs. I'm talking to you about tithing and giving because, listen to me, you have a need to give. Giving is how you express your faith in God. Giving is how you express your love for God. Giving is how you honor God. That's why as Christians we ought to be giving to ministries and supporting them financially. It's to honor the Lord. It's to show faith in God. It's to show love for people. Because that's where those finances are going, you see. And my wife and I started tithing back when we were, well, a long time ago. And you know, we've always pastored a small church. We've never had a lot of money. Not a lot of extra. We've always had everything that we need. It's always been there. We began to hear about tithing and giving, and we made a decision back in those days. We're going to give. We're going to give, and we're going to do it faithfully. We're going to support the work of the ministry. And we've done it from that day to this. I'm going to say that. That's not none of your business. Let me tell you what has happened because of that. I remember back in the early 90s, and I'm talking to all of you students here today. Back in the early 90s, I was a lot younger back then, and all of our children were at home. They were living with us. And I made a promise to myself about my children when we brought them into the world. And I made a promise to myself. We're not going to buy all kinds of stuff, big expensive stuff. We're not going to buy new cars and all this kind of stuff for them. And all they're going to have to work and they got to earn their own way. They got to buy stuff like that on their own. But I made a promise to myself about my children. And that promise was this. I'm going to see to it that every one of them has a college education to give them the best chance and best opportunity to succeed in this world. I'm going to see to it that they have that opportunity, and I'm going to pay for it. Now, it's the early 90s. We're pastoring a little church. We don't have a lot of income. Our oldest is getting ready to go to college. The next one's right behind him. Thank God we had a few years before the third one would go. But I'm looking at this mountain of debt in front of me. How in the world, on what income we make, and thank God for it, how are we going to pay for three college educations? And oh, by the way, when my kids started into college, my wife came to me and said, you know what? I think I'd like to go back to college too. So in the middle of all of that, there are four people now. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to pay for four college educations? Can I just tell you what God has done? When my baby girl graduated from, oh, by the way, the real LU. Longwood University, 1 hour east of here in Farmville, Virginia. I can tell you a story about that. You got a minute? We went to a basketball game. Longwood came to town to play Liberty over at the Vine Center. Stephanie and I went with our Longwood, our LU Longwood sweatshirts. Jim actually took us. I don't know if he remembers this or not. So we're sitting in a reserved seated area at the Vine Center, and we're over there cheering for LU, Longwood University. An usher actually came down and wanted to see our tickets. You remember that? He's going to kick us out of there. And we said, we're with him. And so they let us stay in there and cheer for Longwood. Anyway, that's a whole different story. When she graduated from LU, Longwood University, in 2007, and I looked back, and all of that college education was paid for. My kids had no debt. We had no debt. And I thought, oh my God, what have you done? And I'm not saying to you, listen, I'm not saying, I know a lot of preachers will tell you this. When you give, God will make it rain. Brother, he'll just send the bills back to you. And it can come that way because God can do anything. But God really can do anything. God can do anything. And we don't have to understand it. We just have to believe it. We just have to believe it. And there's so many examples in the Bible of God asking people to do things that make no sense. That make no sense. And yet they had faith to do it anyway. If you look over at Genesis chapter 22 real quick, we'll look at a couple of them real quick. We'll wrap this up today. In Genesis chapter 22, and we've mentioned this story a couple of times in a couple of different locations over the last month. It's the story of Abraham, the great patriarch, taking his son Isaac to the mountain that God showed him to sacrifice him there. You have to understand the backstory of all of that in order to fully appreciate what's going on and to see the faith of Abraham. By the way, the New Testament tells us in the book of Romans and book of Galatians that Abraham is the father of faith. He is the granddaddy of faith. He is the poster child of what faith looks like. Okay? Because he heard God and he did what God said without any explanation, without any understanding. Just because God said it, Abraham did it. Abraham, when you read the story of Abraham, starts in Genesis chapter 12, and God meets with Abraham and he says, if you leave your family, your home, your nation, everything, leave it all behind, come follow me. He says, I will make of you a great nation of so many people that there'll be more people in your family than there are grains of sand on the beach. Abraham said, okay, let's go. God tells to Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you a son through your barren wife Sarah, and through him all of your descendants will come. Your barren wife's going to have a son, and through him you're going to have more descendants than you can possibly imagine. They'll drive you nuts. So, speaking from experience here, so Abraham believes God. He had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. But God fulfilled it. God did what he said he would do. He gave Sarah a son. They named him Isaac, the son of promise, the son through whom a nation would come. When you get to Genesis chapter 22, you got to see the story. God says, now Abraham, this is the one. Isaac's the one. I'm going to give you a bunch of children through this boy Isaac. Look at Isaac. He's the one. Check him out. He's going to have a bunch of kids. Now, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Isaac. I want you to go to a mountain I'm going to show you. And I want you to kill him. Come on, man. Are you kidding me? I just waited 25 years for this boy to be born. Now you want me to kill him? That's not what Abraham said. You know what Abraham said? When God said, I want you to take this boy to the mountain and kill him, Abraham said, yes, sir. I'll do it. He loads up the donkeys, gets his son, gets the wood, has some traveling companions. They go to the mountain where God shows them. And if you're looking, if you found Genesis, I didn't look at it, but if you look at Genesis 22 and verse 5, he says this to the servants that have traveled with them. He said, you guys hang out right here. Me and the boy, we're going up on the mountain. Watch what he says. We will go and we will worship the Lord. And then watch this. We will return to you. Hey, dude, how's Isaac going to return if you kill him? And when you read that story and you compare it to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, it tells us there that Abraham believed that even if he killed that boy on that mountain, God would raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise and give him descendants through Isaac. Abraham believed in the resurrection before there had ever been a resurrection. He believed that God could raise his son from the dead if he killed him. And so he went up there with every intention of taking the boy's life. Abraham had the kind of faith that changes the world. And oh, by the way, he has, not just through the Jewish people, but through the one they were raised up to bring into the world, who does change the world, even our Lord Jesus Christ. He's changing the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more real quick, and we'll have to wrap up this morning. What about Judah? Not Judah, I'm sorry. What about Gideon? What about Gideon? Look, go ahead and let's look at this one real quick. This is in Judges chapter 7. My time is running out. In Judges chapter 7, the Israelites are being oppressed by their neighbors who were the Midianites, okay? And they're under great oppression. They would plant their crops. When the crops would come in, the Midianites would come in and steal all the crops. And so they're under great oppression. They're living by fear. God comes and visits a man by the name of Gideon, and he calls Gideon to be the leader of the nation of Israel, to deliver Israel from the Midianites. It's in Judges 6 and now into Judges chapter 7. God works with Gideon. He encourages his faith in chapter 6. He gets him to the place where he believes in God. God said, I will be with you. That's how you're going to accomplish everything that you're going to do. Look at verse 1 with me. Let's just start there. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was on the north side and of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Midian's on one side, Israel is on the other side. Israel's going to fight for their freedom against the Midianites. God says, Gideon, you're the man to lead them. But now look, Gideon, you got too many warriors. If I let you take that many men with you when you go to fight the Midianites, you're going to think you won the battle on your own. It's your own strength that gave you the victory. So we can't let you have that many people when you go into battle. So he says in verse 3, now therefore come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Out of 32,000 people, 22,000 left. Left him with 10,000 people. By the way, when you get into the next chapter, you find the army of the Midianites was 135,000 people. He only had 32,000 to fight them to begin with, and God said, that's too many. And so he said, if anybody's fearful, send them home. 22,000 people left. He only got 10,000 people left. Okay? Verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Too many. There's only 10,000. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. In other words, there will be some of them who will dip the water and bring it to their mouth and drink it out of their hand. And then others will just stick their face right in the water to drink. Okay, that's what we're doing. We're going to divide the army, Gideon. Some who pull their hand, pull the water to their face. Others who stick their face in the water. Okay. Now the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. All the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. I can almost think of Gideon as he's looking at the situation. 10,000 people, 300 of them bring the water to their mouth. I can almost see him thinking, I hope he chooses a 300 sent away and leaves me with at least 9,000. Instead, God said, the 9,700, look at verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands so that all the people go, each man to his home. Just to make a long story just a little bit longer. Gideon's got an army of 300 people. He's not quite sure he can win this battle against 135,000 with 300. Good thinking, Gideon. So God says to Gideon, Gideon, if you're a little bit skittish, if you're a little bit uncertain that I can do what I'm telling you I'm going to do, he said, I want you to go down, I want you to creep down to the side of the army of the Midianites tonight, and I want you to listen to what they're saying. Gideon goes down during the night. He gets close to the army of the Midianites. He hears a couple of the soldiers talking. One of them says, I had a dream. Crazy dream. This big barley loaf, it rolled down the hill. It squashed all of our army. It decimated us. The other guy says, it's Gideon. It's Gideon and the Lord. And Gideon is going to defeat us. And Gideon goes, glory to God. Glory to God. He goes back to his camp. He says, guys, God's got this. And we're going to beat those people. And here's how we're going to do it. He takes 300 men. He gives each one of them a clay pitcher and a torch. They stick that torch down into the pitcher so the light of it can't be seen. He divides his troop, 300 people, into three groups, positions them around the Midianite army. He says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, break that pitcher so that the light can be seen. And there's a whole lot more teaching I could give on that. That's an awesome, I'm going to give it. How many of you understand today that you and I are clay pitchers that have a torch on the inside of us? We have the light of the glory of God dwelling on the inside of us. But it's only when the clay of our flesh is broken that the light that is on the inside can be seen by other people. Gideon says, when you hear the trumpet sound, break those pitchers so the light can be seen. They blow the trumpet. All the Israelites break their pitchers. The light is seen. The Midianites wake up with fire all around them. They all panic and begin to slaughter one another. The Bible says in the 8th chapter that 120,000 of the Midianite army were killed when they slaughtered each other when God sent the Israelites to fight against them. Hey, talk about God doing something that you don't understand. Talk about God doing something that doesn't make sense. And there's so many examples of this in the Bible. But when we do what God says, even though we don't understand it, but we simply do it in faith because God says to do it, when we do what God says just in faith in the Lord, victory will be ours. Brother and sister, don't faint. Don't hesitate to live your life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, seek to do what God wants you to do in your life. And I know, listen, hearing the Holy Spirit's not an exact science, for a lack of a better term, and sometimes we'll make mistakes. If we make mistakes, just admit it. Just admit it. Our tendency when things don't go right is to blame God. No, look. Just to admit it when you make a mistake, when you don't hear God correctly and don't do exactly what He's asking you to do. But get up and try again and keep serving the Lord and never quit. Never stop believing in God. Never stop living for God. Never stop serving the Lord. Live by faith every day, and I guarantee you, the faith you live by will change your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that it's all because of you that we have faith, that we experience grace, that we have victory and salvation. It's all you, God. It's all you. We thank you today for your great love for us. We thank you today, Father, that you desire relationship with us. You want to speak to us. You want to reveal yourself to us. You want us to know what your plans are for our lives so that we can live the victory that was purchased for us at Calvary's cross. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for speaking to our heart that we might have faith to believe. And thank you for the reward of grace that comes every time. Amen.